to sacrifice. If you are, this is your home and you feel led to get up and stand and let the visitors sit down, we welcome you to do that right now. And so it's always cool to come hang out. So, hey, how about putting your hands together and give the Bethel band a little love this morning? They were cooking in coconut oil this morning, what I'm talking about. So, man, we're just glad you're here. We want to welcome you. And so at Bethel, man, our theme, I'll just share this with you. Our theme has been this: love God, love others, and live life with passion. That's what we believe that God has called us to do. Just love God. To love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Just love God everywhere we go. And if we love God, we will live a certain way. If we really love God, we will live according to God's standards. Love God. And then once we begin to love God and understand the love He has for us, we begin to love other people. We begin to love other people in our lives. We love people better. We love people. We have to learn to love the Democrats. Can I get a witness? We have to learn the people that are living an alternative lifestyle. We have to learn to love everyone the way that God loves us, and that is with an unconditional love. God, we really feel like that we should love God, we should love others, and then this, we should live life with passion. Everybody shout passion. Oh, no, that wasn't good enough. Just shout passion. That's what I'm talking about, because we're going to talk about passion a whole lot today. And in case you haven't figured it out already, we love serving God with passion. We love serving God with fervor. What is passion, Cody? Passion means excitement. It means zeal. It means fervor. It means intensity, passion. I love to live a life of passion. Can I just share with y'all a little bit? I love to see folk come in here in church and worship God with passion. I really believe passion would change the Christian church. I really believe passion in the born-again believer would change the world that we live in. Because I believe there's too many Christians in this world that have decided, you know what? Life of following Christ is just boring. It's just mundane. I really think there are a lot of people that show up on church on Sunday morning and they sit in the same pew. You know you got your seats. Don't act like you don't. We sit in the same pew and we sing the same songs that we've been singing for 30 or 40 years, and life is just mundane. Listen to me. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my forgiveness of sin. If you believe that, shout amen. And if Jesus died on the cross for me, if Jesus could save a sinner like me and give me a new life and a new hope, and He could promise me eternal life in heaven, I'm telling you, I don't think Jesus died on the cross so we could be a bunch of frozen, chosen, fuddy-dud churchgoers. He died so that we could be full of passion and we could live every moment and we could do everything God has asked us to do. We could love our wives, raise our... I feel like preaching to you folk today. Jesus died so that we could live lives of passion. I really believe we need passion in our world. Let me just read you some scripture. Romans 12:1, the great apostle Paul, he wrote this: do not be slothful in zeal, in passion. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. The apostle Paul said, come on, y'all, don't be lazy when it comes to having some passion for the Lord. Have a fervent spirit and serve God. We, here's what we do. We're not lazy in passion when it comes time to go to our seventh grade granddaughter's volleyball game. We're so fired up, but sometimes we get lazy about our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come to church and we act like we have no zeal. Don't be lazy. Be fervent in the Spirit and serve the Lord. I really, look at me, look. Your life will change, and the lives of the people around you will change if you'll just get a little bit of pep in your step. Come on, somebody. I know the world is jacked up. I know we got a nut running our country. I know the economy is messed up. I know groceries are getting higher. I know anybody can look at the world with doom and gloom, but you know what? It takes a born-again believer to say, you know what? My eyes are not on the things of this world. My eyes are lifted up to the hills to where my help comes from. I got my eyes on God, and He will provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory. You just get a little pep in your step and a smile on your face and a little passion, it'll change your life. Change your life and change others' life. Watch this one. Whew, my wife is giving me that look like, slow down, son. That's my biggest struggle. 2 Corinthians 9:2. Paul says again, for I know your readiness, like you're ready, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia had been prepared since the last year. Watch this. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. Paul said, your passion has stirred people up. Your passion has stirred people up. Do you know anybody that's far from God? Do you know anybody that needs to have a relationship with God? Listen to me. You don't have to quote all the scripture to them. You don't have to beat them over the head with the Bible. If you just get a little passion for the Lord and a passion for living, it will stir other people up. I'm living proof of that. I'm uneducated. My grammar is horrible. But you know what? My passion has stirred a lot of people up over the years. And it'll change your life and change people's lives around you. Watch this. John chapter 2. This is talking about Jesus. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Passion for the house of God, it consumed Jesus. He was so excited about it. You know what happened right before that scripture right there? Jesus went to the church one day. And they were selling doves, and they were selling sheep, and they had turned the house of God into a marketplace, and all of a sudden, passion rose up within Jesus. And Jesus went over there, and he braided himself a bullwhip, whoa-pow, whoa-pow, and he ran the sheep out of the temple, and he turned their tables over, and chains flew everywhere, and he said, get out of here. My Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. Passion overtook Jesus for the house of God. I just believe passion will overtake our lives if we would practice it a little bit more. I love passion. When I think about passion in church, and I've been pastoring for 22 years, man, there's nothing much more passionate than a baptism service. It's the baptisms to watch people go under the water of baptism and to be raised up to walk in newness of life. And people around them, our baptisms are passionate. I'm not saying they're right or wrong, but I'm saying they're passionate. The one I got baptized in was not very passionate, glory to God. It was pretty strict and pretty serious, and we were still kind of had that mentality. We had the white robes on, and we walked down under the water. Oh, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Yeah, that junk ain't happening here, I'm just saying, you know. We're going to be passionate about it. Baptism, man, it's a sacred moment. It's a powerful moment. I would ask you, how many of you remember your baptism? The moment, how it was, don't forget that. Hang on to that in my prayers. If you've already been baptized, my prayer is that the Spirit would take you back to that moment today and it would encourage you once again and you would remember what it felt like to come up out of that water. Baptism represents so much. It's a moment that really unifies the body of Christ. See, here's what we've done in the Christian church. How many of you know the enemy's greatest tactic is division? Because a house divided against itself will not be able to stand. And the enemy will try to come at your marriage and divide you and your wife. The enemy will come in your family and try to divide children from their parents. The enemy will come to this church and try to divide this church. Can I tell you, I'm not a proponent really of any denomination, but here's the deal. Denominations are an example of how the enemy has divided the body of Christ. We all serve the same God. We all read the same Bible. We're all washed in the same blood. Yet we worship in different houses because the enemy has come in and divided us. And he's divided us over baptism, a lot of us. Because some of us say, oh, no, you got to dunk them. And the others say, oh, no, you got to sprinkle them. And some say you got to spray them. And some say you got to spit on them. And some say you got to be baptized or you're not going to make heaven. And here's what we believe at Bethel. Can I just tell you right quick? We don't believe that the water brings forgiveness and the water buys our eternal salvation. If the water buys our eternal salvation, then the blood of Jesus Christ was shed in vain. There is one thing that washes you and I. There is one thing that purchases us out of the hand of God, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Water baptism signifies that. The water baptism is a gift that God gives to you and I. It's an anchor point we can hang on to and say, I was buried with Christ and I was raised to walk in the newness of the Father. So baptism can divide us, but you know what? You being here today proves that baptism really unites the body of Christ. Because I'm looking out here, some of you Church of Christ folk never thought you'd come to the Assembly of God church before. Some of you Baptist folk, boy, you come in here like, what the heck's going on? That guitar and that band, that guy. See, but here you are. Somebody that you love is getting baptized today. Somebody you love is following the steps of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, you go, I don't care about Church of Christ. I don't care about Catholicism. I don't care about Baptist. I care about celebrating somebody's life being changed through baptism. And you showed up here today. It unifies the body of Christ. All kinds of people will show up when you have a baptism service, but you know what? And you're important, and we're glad that you're here. But you know who else shows up? It's a Trinitarian God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I'm fixing to read you a story out of Scripture where Jesus himself gets baptized, and where God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are in this one frame, this one moment together, and how passionate and how epic it is. This baptism is taking place in the cold waters of the Jordan River. You think this water's going to be cold here in a minute. It ain't near as cold as the Jordan River was, y'all. John the Baptist, this guy in the Scripture, he's baptizing people out in the Jordan River. I love this guy, John the Baptist. I hate to break the news to y'all, but can I just tell y'all something right quick? Can I shoot you straight today? Can I hear a good amen? John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist. I'm just saying, okay? They called him that because he was John the Baptizer. He baptized folk. This John the Baptist, I love to preach about John the Baptist because he was a different kind of cat. He didn't fit into the religious world. He didn't fit into the church world. He wasn't your typical preacher kind of guy. Man, this guy was born in the wilderness. Man, he was from the country. John the Baptist was rural, and I still believe God loves rural people. Can I get a witness? John the Baptist was a homeschool boy. His mom and daddy, they born in the wilderness in the backside of the desert, and he was homeschooled, and he was raised up eating a really, really strict diet, locusts and wild honey. And when he came on the scene, he wore leather and camel's hair. He didn't look like the religious leaders of the day. He didn't look like the preacher that had been to seminary with a three-piece suit preaching a three-point sermon. He came out preaching with some passion, y'all. And they didn't understand him, and they didn't know what to do with him. He's this guy, and he comes on the scene, and his preaching, can I just tell y'all, his preaching was not sugar-coated like the preaching in America is today. John the Baptist came on the scene, and you know what his main message was? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached repentance. He called people out on their sin. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't just try to make people feel good. He didn't just try to build a crowd. He preached repent from your sins. And I'm going to tell you, if there's anything, a message that the Christian church in America needs to hear right now, is we need to repent of our sins. We are saved by faith alone. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But once we get saved and once we get born again and once we understand our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, we have to stop abusing substances. We have to stop sleeping with our boyfriend or our girlfriend. We have to stop cheating on our income tax. We have to repent of the sins and run to God and live His way and not our own way. Y'all got quiet then. I knew that was coming. Let me tell you about John the Baptist. Matthew 3, verse 1 through 3. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness, and he began preaching. His message was, repent. Everybody shout, repent. Repent. Hey, look at your neighbor right quick. Say, hey, neighbor, you need to repent. Look at your other neighbor. Say, neighbor, I need to repent too. John came on the scene. Leather and camel hair, big long beard, honey in his beard. He goes, repent, y'all. For the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. I love that John the Baptist, 700 years earlier in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said this, God is going to send someone special that will prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And so John comes on the scene. John understands the calling on his life. John understands what his mission is. And John is not swayed by culture. He's not swayed by the government. He is not swayed by society. He knows that his job is to prepare the way for Jesus Christ. And he comes on the scene preaching repentance with some cojones, y'all. He just did. I love this guy, John the Baptist. I wonder how John the Baptist would get along in America today. Chosen by God, manly man, long beard, dressing different, a little rough, a little rugged, preaching repentance. If John the Baptist were alive, he would probably have an iPhone, y'all. and he would probably have an Instagram account. Come on, just saying, right? It's the thing that we do. And John the Baptist would probably have an Instagram page, and it would probably be full of haters. And liberal America would be wearing him out. What do you mean repent? Who are you to tell me that I need to repent? Who are you to tell me that I got to quit having sex with her? Who are you to tell me that I can't be an alcoholic? Who are you, John the Baptist? You are a bigot. You're a hater. You're full of hatred. They would be wearing him out. He would have zero followers. How many of you know it's time that the Christian church quit worrying about how many followers we got on Instagram and how many followers we got on social media? It's about time that we quit trying to blend into the world and say, God, save me from this world. I'm a child of God. Like me or love me, I'm going to live my life with passion to bring glory to God. Lord, I got to hurry. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'll just tell you straight up, like my wife will be mad at me when I say this, but it's okay. I hate religion. And I hate like religious people. You know what I'm talking about? They just have an air about them. They're just a little bit better than everyone else. Just a little bit holier and can quote scripture, and they carry a King James Bible and they look down on you if you carry an NIV Bible. Come on, somebody. If you play music anyway, it's like they wear me out. And actually they wore Jesus out too. And actually, they wore John the Baptist out. And so here's what I want you to see, like how ballsy John was. But when John saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, like they're not coming out there to celebrate, they're coming out there to judge John. And you should do it this way, and you shouldn't be wearing that camel hair, and you should dress up. And, you know, they're coming out there with bad hearts. And when John saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptize him, he denounced them. He goes, "You brood of snakes." He didn't baby him. He didn't pamper him. He goes, "Well, who warns you to flee the coming of the wrath?" He said, "Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and you've turned to God. Prove to me, not because of what church you go to, not because of what kind of Bible you carry." He said, "Prove by the way you live. Prove by the way you love your spouse. Prove by the way you raise your children. Prove by what comes out of your mouth. Prove that you have been saved and you belong to God." Here's what John said. He said, "You said you religious folk. It's not about how you look. It's about what happens on the inside. Show us you have to live and produce fruit. Can I just take a look at me? Look, 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 look. If you believe, you belong to Jesus, you should be producing fruit that glorifies God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness. We should be producing fruit. You can't claim to be an apple tree and then not produce any fruit. Come on, somebody. And you can't really claim to be a Christian if you're not producing the fruit of your salvation." John said this. He goes, "I'm baptizing you with water, those who repent of their sins and turn to God." But he said, "There's somebody coming after me. I'm just preparing the way. There's somebody coming after me. He's greater than I am. That I'm not even worthy to be a slave and to carry his shoes. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." John said, "All I'm doing is baptizing you with water, but there's somebody coming after me, and his name is Jesus, and he is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords, and he is the lily of the valley, and he is the bright and the morning star, and he is the way and the truth and the life, and he is the door and the deliverer. He is the elected Emmanuel. Jesus is all. He's coming after me, and he's the one that really makes the difference." Jesus is preaching, John the Baptist is preaching to these Pharisees and Sadducees, and then boom, all of a sudden something happens. Over the banks of the Jordan River comes walking Jesus Christ. Then Jesus went from Galilee, Matthew 3:13, to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John said, wait a minute, hold up. He tried to talk Jesus out of it. John said, I'm the one that really needs to be baptized, so why are you coming to me, Jesus? Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. You know, John said, Jesus said, "My Father sent you to prepare the way. Now you need to baptize me." And so John takes Jesus, baptizes Jesus under the water, raises him up out of the water. And watch this. After he comes up out of the water, Jesus, the Son of God, the only begotten. When he comes up from his baptism, Jesus came out of the water. The heavens opened up and saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly beloved Son, who brings me great joy. What a moment in Scripture. It's a moment where Jesus, the Son of God, is in the water. He comes up out of the water. That's why we believe in immersion, because Jesus came up out of the water. And when Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens opened up, the Holy Spirit descended down and settled on Jesus, and then the voice of God the Father from above said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Can I tell you, if the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus when he came up out of baptism, if it pleased God the Father for his only begotten Son to go under the water of baptism, it pleases God to see you and I go under the water of baptism. God blesses it, and he is pleased with us in that moment. That's what we're going to celebrate here today. Dead people coming back to life. It actually represents that the dead man goes under the water. The dead man comes up out of the water, raised to life. Just like Jesus was buried in the tomb. How many of you know you only bury dead people, right? Unless you're in the mafia. Come on, somebody. You only bury dead people. And Jesus hung on the cross and he died. And they took him off the cross and they buried him in the tomb. And something was happening on the inside that we couldn't see on the outside. And on the third day, the stone rolled away. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus up. And now no longer is he the lamb that was slain. Now he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He was raised to walk in newness of life. And when we go under the waters of baptism, just like Jesus, the dead man is buried. And when they are raised, we are raised up to walk in newness of life as children of God. That's what this represents here. So those of you that are going under the water today, realize this. Jesus didn't come to this earth just to save lost folk. Jesus came to raise dead people to life again because we were all dead in our sins. Here's what needs to happen right now. You folk that are going to get baptized, if you'll make your way out those doors right there with Miss Gigi. Miss Gigi is a long, tall, blonde-headed drink of water. She's an ex-basketball coach, and she will line your butt out, I'm telling you. Does mine every day. Y'all go over and get. I want to say to the rest of you people in here. In closing, I would ask you, y'all look at me. Look. We got to get done here. The rest of you, have you been baptized? Just think about that for a moment. And if you have, allow the Holy Spirit to take you back to that sacred moment in your life and remember what it felt like to come out of that water. If you haven't been baptized, I would ask you this, why not? I would ask you this question today. Have you been saved? Have you given your life to Christ? Have you realized that, you know what, our own righteousness is just filthy rags? That there's only one way that we can be in relationship with our Heavenly Father, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Have you given your life to Christ? Some of you, maybe sin is eating you up. Your poor choices are wearing you out. They make you full of guilt and unworthiness and condemnation. You feel like you're never, ever going to get out. Can I tell you, you can never get out on your own. But I'm going to tell you, you can make one decision, and you can ask help from our Redeemer and our Savior. And in that moment of faith, we are saved by faith. He will come into our life and cleanse us and purchase us out of the hands of the enemy, and he'll make us children of God. It's the greatest decision you've ever, ever made. Have you made that decision? Because if you haven't, if you're undecided, you say, "Cody, I'm just undecided here today." Can I tell you, to be undecided is to be decided. Can I say that again? To be undecided and to be in the middle, to be undecided, doesn't care what sins you've created. God doesn't care what kind of scenario you're living in. God loves you right where you are, but he loves you enough not to leave you there. And you can whisper his name, and he will pick you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on the rock to stay. And then we are saved by faith. And then you begin to work out your own salvation. You begin to walk a different life because you have a new mentality and a new heart and you have new desires, and life is going to be much simpler for you today. I would challenge you, if you're here and you've never invited Christ into your heart, but you want to make that decision today, you need to come talk to me. You need to come talk to some of the leaders of this church. You need to come talk to somebody that you're with here that you love and that you know is walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say one more thing to the church. Church, we're fixing to baptize, I think, about 20 people in this service. And can I tell you something? you and I have a responsibility to these new converts. We have a responsibility. We are examples. We have a responsibility to them, to support them, to love them, to hold them accountable, to disciple them, parents to be a good example to them, older siblings to be a good example, friends and family to love them. Our support starts today as they come up out of the water. You know, when we go under the waters of baptism, we go down one way, but we come up another way. And I want to share with you what happens in heaven. I was never taught this growing up in church. You know what happens when a sinner comes up out of the water? You know what happens when a sinner gets saved in 15:10? Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. Can I tell you, there's a little bit of passion going on in heaven when somebody comes up out of the water of baptism. They're cheering us on from heaven, y'all. And so you know what? If we can cheer on a rodeo and we can cheer on a volleyball game and the angels in heaven are cheering on our loved ones that get saved, then by golly, we are to have a little passion and we are to cheer them on when they come up out of the water. They are to feel the presence of God and feel our support and love. Luke 15:10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Conrad, would you guys come help me close? Today's a day of celebration. Today is a day of newness. I'm fixing to go to the back, and they're getting changed, and I'm fixing to go changed. I'm going to go changed. Right now, Conrad and our worship team, they're fixing to lead y'all in worship. And here's what I want to ask you today. I want to encourage you to worship God with passion right now. The Bible says in Psalm 22 that God inhabits the praises of his people. That means we're God's people. You know what? It's going to be about 5 or 10 minutes before we get back in here. I want you to so passionately worship God. I want you to forget about what your grandmother told you about worship. Come on, somebody. I want you to forget about what the denomination, church that you attend to tells you. And I want you just right here to get caught up in your salvation, caught up in their salvation, and let's worship God with passion. I'm going to challenge you to worship God in such a way that the overwhelming love of God begins to move on all those people when they come in this place. When they come out of here, when they come up out of the water, we're going to cheer. We're going to let the first sound they hear when they come out of the water is the saints and the brothers and sisters of God rejoicing with the angels together, letting them know that we love you and we are so proud of you and your life is changing forever. And let them know that we want them to raise up and live life with passion, not a mundane, boring, church-going, frozen, chosen life. But when they come out of water, let's let them know, let's get it on, devil. You are defeated. God is our champion today. So y'all get up on your feet. Let's close right now. We're going to sing with worship. We'll be back for a good old-fashioned baptism here in about 10 minutes. Sing like you love the Lord today.